Today's reading is Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here and have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all that she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. Boaz gave orders to his men. "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until the evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she'd eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let me ask a rather personal question. I know we don't like talking about money. It's kind of a bit of an English thing. But have you ever been poor? I mean, like really poor. But by which And I mean, immediately, the question we've got to think about then is, how do you define poverty? Do you know how the ONS defines poverty in the UK? The Office of National Statistics says that a household in the UK is considered to be below the poverty line if their income is 60% below the median household income after housing costs for that year. Tim Green can explain that to us later. I have no idea what that means. But I take it, on that measure, there will be many of us here who know what it is to be really, really short of money. Let me give another definition of poverty. You are poor if your children have to go through someone's rubbish to get enough food to eat. Is that about as low as you can go, poverty-wise? I read a thing in on the BBC News website earlier in the year about this lady in India, made her living scavenging through rubbish tips. And she was wondering, her family were pleading with her not to do it, but she was wondering whether she should go through the COVID waste from the hospital because it was more dangerous, and that meant other people weren't doing it, so you could get a better quality of rubbish. There is something desperate about that, isn't there? And in ancient Israel, there was this system, there was this safety net that was designed to catch you before you hit that point, just before you got to that point. You didn't go scavenging in a bin. You could go scavenging in other people's fields. And the idea was that at harvest time, you could go behind the reapers and pick up whatever they left. And owners were kind of commanded not to try and get every last grain out of the field. They had to leave some for the poor and the vulnerable. And it was hard work. I take it there was a sense in which it was a kind of humiliating, a kind of acceptance that you'd hit rock bottom. But it was something. And Ruth and Naomi really were desperate. We read last week that Naomi had come back from the land of Moab. In the Bible language, she'd repented, she turned around, and Ruth, her daughter-in-law, had come with her. And in ancient Israel, it was a very hierarchical society. There were very clear levels at which people lived. So right at the top, you had the king, in these days, you had the judge. Under that, you had, let's see if I can get this right, you had the clan leader, the clan subgroup leader, an older father, a father, the eldest son, and any of the other sons. You had the wife under that, the daughter, male servant, female servant. There was another class of female servant that was beneath that. You had the resident alien, you had the male foreigner, and then right at the bottom of the pile, you've got Ruth, the female foreigner. She had no male protector, so she was sexually vulnerable. She had no money, so she was destitute. She had no friends, so I take it she was lonely. She has no compatriots. She is very vulnerable to prejudice. And she has chosen to stick with her mother-in-law in this incredibly gutsy, brave decision. And you have this beautiful moment in chapter 1 where Ruth says to Naomi, "Your God will be my God." And Martin Luther, the great German reformer, said, the heart of religion lies in its personal pronouns. The heart of religion lies in its personal pronouns, by which he meant, even the devil can say Jesus is king. Jesus is the king, that's just a fact. But to be able to say Jesus is my king, my Jesus, my Savior, for us to be able to pray together, our Father, it's the personal pronouns that make all the difference. And Ruth had clung on to that personal pronoun. Your God will be my God. And question is, when you come home to the living God, the God of the Bible, what are you going to find? Let's make it more personal for you and me. The Bible says you and I, we are spiritually poor. Lots of parallels between us and Ruth. We are spiritually bankrupt before God. We have nothing to offer him. If we come home to him, what are we going to find? And the beautiful answer of Ruth chapter 2 is that we find a redeemer. That's there in verse 20. And Naomi says, he is one of our kinsmen redeemers. So whether you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, thinking about, what if I repent and come back to Jesus for the first time? If you're a Christian and you know you need to come back to Jesus day after day after day because we keep on making the same mistakes, what are we going to find? We're going to find a redeemer. So first off, meet the redeemer, who is a man of standing. Verse 1, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And that probably means he was wealthy. We might say he was a man of substance. probably all the more being emphasized, he's solid. He's a man of character, man of integrity. He's reliable. He's capable. He's respectable. In chapter 3, verse 11, we get the same phrase used of Ruth, similar phrase, that she is a woman of noble character. So Boaz is a man who's solid. He's a good man. And we just get that impression the moment we meet him. Verse 4, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. Yahweh, the Lord, be with you. It's not a kind of pious sort of platitude. God bless, bless. This is someone who we instinctively feel can be trusted with serious things. He doesn't turn up swaggering. Hey, everyone, look at me, I'm here. He doesn't kind of turn up snarling, pointing at all the bits of the field that his workers have missed. He turns up with the Lord's name on his lips. He's a man who is a man of standing. So what's happened is that Ruth has taken the initiative. We get the impression Naomi has basically just collapsed into this depression. And Ruth takes the initiative and says, well, look, I'll go out and glean. And Naomi kind of says, yeah, whatever. And so Ruth goes out to the fields, and the Bible has this lovely understated way of just drawing attention to God's sovereignty. It just happened. As it turned out, as chance would have it, verse 3, she finds herself working in the field belonging to Boaz, who we already know is a relative of theirs. And it just happens to be at the moment that Boaz turns up. So we meet this this Redeemer who is a man of standing. Second, we meet the Redeemer who sees and cares for the outcast. Verse 5. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, whose young woman is that? And if you are a self-respecting feminist, you probably ought to be outraged by that kind of language. But that's not what Boaz means. He's not saying, look, she's someone's possession. He's asking, who takes care of her? Whose responsibility is she? Who's her dad? Who's her husband? Why is she on her own? And the foreman seems to have this kind of grudging respect for her. She's the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. So she's a hard worker, but at the end of the day, she's Johnny Foreigner. He's talking about her. She's foreign. Boaz doesn't talk about her. Look what he does. He talks to her. So he said to Ruth, my daughter, same language that Naomi used, but there's no man talking to Ruth in that language in her life at the moment. Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. And he gives this series of very directive commands. He is very firm in telling her what to do. And it is such a beautiful, loving thing to do. Don't go and glean in another field and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I've told the men not to touch you. It's just a note of darkness there, isn't there? This is the days of the judges. It shouldn't be that any man in Israel would touch someone else, a vulnerable woman. But these are dark days. And Boaz says, you don't mess around with her. She is under my protection. Whenever you're thirsty, this is so thoughtful. It's hot, thirsty work being out in harvest time. Go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled like any of my other employees. He's so firm. He doesn't say, well, look, if you feel like it, stick around these fields, or if you want to go somewhere else, that's fine. It's all the same by me. Ruth is left in no doubt that he means it. She's not left going, well, am I really welcome here or not? Is he just being polite? He's given her these commands. Stay here, because this is a place of safety. He sees and he cares for the outcast in very concrete ways. He embodies, there's a sense in which Boaz embodies the laws of Israel, that we're there to protect the vulnerable and the helpless. And Ruth is just amazed, verse 10, at this. She bowed down with her face to the ground. She practically worships Boaz. Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Why would you even look at me? And if Hollywood was making this, I guess at this point there's kind of dreamy music. And Boaz looks a bit like George Clooney. He's kind of older guy, but still kind of got a nice smile, as my mum would say. Ruth, she looks like Keira Knightley. I haven't been to the cinema to see a grown-up film in 9 years. Whoever Keira Knightley's successor is, and why would you notice me? Well, it's because you're so dreamy. You've got such a lovely figure. You've got such a lovely face. No. There's nothing flirtatious about this. This is, what is it that Boaz has seen that makes him want to protect Ruth? It's her godliness. Verse 11. I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and mother and your homeland, and you came to live with a people you didn't know before. May Yahweh repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. And that in some ways is the key verse in the book. We'll come back to that in a while. But Ruth's reply is just marked by this lovely humility. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You've given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I don't have the standing of one of your servant girls. So notice what happens next. You've got this lovely a kind of care, respect from Boaz, this awareness from Ruth that she doesn't deserve any of it. And then fourth, meet the Redeemer who draws in the outcast. Verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread, dip it in the wine vinegar. And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain and she ate all she wanted and had some left over. Do you remember your first day at school or in the new business and it's lunchtime? And it's the kind of the one part of the day that's not particularly structured. And you walk in and like, where am I meant to sit? You've got your tray or your lunchbox. And like, where do I sit? Is it okay to sit over there with that group of people? They look like they're friends already. Am I meant to sit on the table by myself? But then I look like a loner. Or where do I go? And Ruth is sitting there with, she's got half a dry ride Vita for her lunch break. And do I sit on, am I meant to sit on the edge of the field? Is it okay for me to go and sit in the shade over there? And Boaz just draws her in. This girl who has no one is brought into this social gathering. And that they're all there together. There's this emphasis that she's kind of put with the young women. There's a safety, there's a friendship that he's providing for her. And he gives her this meal. Who knows when she last ate a meal like this. When was the last time she was able to eat until she didn't feel hungry? It's so thoughtful. It's lovely. What happens after that? She gets up to glean. And Boaz gave orders to his men even as she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Verse 16, rather pull out some stalks for her from the bundles. Leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. So fifth, meet the Redeemer who is extravagantly generous. Boaz is under a legal obligation to let Ruth glean in his fields. He is under no obligation to do this. What he does, he gets his men to... I think it's meant to be a kind of comic scene. These men are dropping grain so that Ruth can pick it up. It's just... it's amazing. And so when she comes back, the emphasis is on how much she's got. Verse 17, Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she'd gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. So in one day, she's collected about 2 weeks' worth of wages. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she'd gathered. The emphasis is on what she sees is what's in her arms. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she'd left over after she'd eaten enough. And there is this, even that's a kind of lovely side touch, isn't it? That she's bringing her leftovers. She's making sure that Naomi isn't going hungry. She's squirreled some of her lunch away for her. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And the irony is that Naomi doesn't know where Ruth has been. Ruth doesn't understand the significance of where she's been. So Ruth says, well, was this guy called something like Boaz, and do you know him? Because he seemed to know you. And Naomi just lights up. You wouldn't get this in a modern novel, I don't think. You know, there's a kind of determinism about the way we think about people. Naomi was bitter Naomi, and she's never going to change. And here she just lights up. Grace changes her heart. Yahweh bless him. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, he hasn't stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. There's an ambiguity there. Is it Boaz or is it the Lord who hasn't stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead? Sense in which there's an overlap. Boaz is almost standing in God's place. Ruth takes shelter under the wings of the God of Israel. And in the next chapter, we're going to see what happens when she looks for shelter under Boaz's wings. That man is our close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers. We might say he's kind of next of kin. And so, sixth, finally, meet the Redeemer who offers safety in a threatening world. Verse 21, Ruth the Moabite Hess said, just in case we've forgotten that she's a Moabite, she's a foreigner, she's an outcast, she's got no standing. He even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it'll be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed. Again, you just get that note of darkness. Boaz's fields are this oasis of kind of sunlit safety in the days of the judges when you just got darkness all around them. So Ruth, verse 23, stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And it's a lovely turnaround chapter. It's just glorious. And yet it's a kind of Advent chapter, because at the end of this chapter, we're not there yet. We've already got so much, but this cannot be the end of the story. Two destitute widows living on their own. Wonderful, they've got some food for now, but that's not going to see them through the winter. Harvest time is going to draw to a close. What are they going to do next? And we get this sense of though that we're ending on a note of hope, because there is a Redeemer. And when you have a Redeemer, things are different. Here's what a Redeemer doesn't do. A Redeemer doesn't come alongside and help you. He doesn't give you advice. He doesn't say, well, look, okay, first thing to do is call the Citizens Advice Bureau, and then I'll give you a hand filling in that form. And next time I'm up by the food bank, I'll pick up a parcel for you, and yeah, I'll pray for you. Right? Don't hear me knocking any of those things. Those are great things. But Boaz is not a donor. He is a redeemer. And the thing about being a redeemer is that a redeemer owns the problem. And we're going to see what that looks like in the coming weeks. But a redeemer takes the full weight of the burden of someone's life and makes their problem their own. So I haven't come across this in any other culture. I think it's a uniquely Jewish category of someone who takes the burden of a person's responsibility, personal responsibility for a person's problem, makes it their own. So there is a sense, we've said, in which Boaz has this godlike role in providing shelter. There is a sense, we might even say, there is a sense in which he gives life to the dead. Naomi and Ruth at the start of this chapter, they are almost as good as dead. Boaz is the one who brings life to them. So you can see where this is going, can't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Our redemptions. What's the point? The point is that you and I are in Ruth's shoes. Ruth's story is our story. Who are you? You are poor. You are spiritually bankrupt before God. You are a beggar. You and I, we are at the bottom of the pile. We are outcasts. We are foreigners to the covenants of Israel. We're sinners. Most of us are Gentile sinners. We stand before God with absolutely no right to expect anything from him at all. We have nothing. We are nothing. We have no hope that could ever change. And if I say Jesus is a redeemer, well, we kind of leave it at that. It's just a bald proposition statement. It kind of doesn't really connect in the same way, does it? But God has given us a story. We are to put ourselves into Ruth's shoes. Who are we? We are Ruth. We are here on our faces before the man from Bethlehem who has this godlike status, who embodies God's righteous, merciful law. We are standing before the man of standing, the one who is a refuge for the needy, the one who sees and cares for the outcast who has nothing, who protects them, who draws them into his family, who gives safety in the midst of a dark world, who gives, in a much deeper sense than Boaz ever could, life to the dead. That is every Christian's story. I take it Jesus was deliberately echoing the book of Ruth when he wept over the religious leaders of his day and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets and kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." It's the call of Ruth chapter 2. It is follow Ruth. Follow Ruth's example. Do what she did. Take refuge under Jesus' wings as our Redeemer, that the Redeemer that Boaz at his very best could only ever point to. What do we find when we return, when we repent, when we come home? We find a Redeemer. Amen.